Good morning, everyone, and welcome to December. The year has just flown by. We are in Advent season, and so we will look at the looking forward, anticipating the birth of Christ, the celebration of His birth, by looking at the Psalms this December. And today we'll be in Psalm 80. Have you ever been in a place of total darkness? Where you could not see your hand in front of your face? And when you visit a cave like Alwi Cave in Clare or any other caves where they give tours, at some point in the tour they turn off the lights to help you experience what total darkness looks and feels like. When the lights are out, your mind is frantically searching for any pinpoint of light. One small match would capture everyone's attention. Like if you were in Croke Park on a cloudy, starless night and the city was in a blackout, then one person anywhere in the stadium opening their phone, where do you think every eye would turn to? Everyone would see that light. But those examples are just for a moment. Split second, few seconds at most. What about, you remember the miners in Chile about 12 years ago? 33 miners were in darkness due to a cave-in. They sat in a dark cave for 69 hours. They did have some backup lights, but it was quite an experience. They were 800 meters down. During one 17-day stretch, they survived on rations meant for 2 days. They ate one ration every other day and drank water from an underground spring. Do you think they prayed? Yes, of course they did. They and their families prayed all over the world. Pray to be delivered from this darkness. All 33 survived. That's a miracle due to everything that was against their survival. They prayed to be saved and to see the light of day. There are many times in Israel's history when they were in darkness. Over 400 years in Egypt in the darkness of slavery. The many years being oppressed by the Assyrians. The 70 years being held in captivity by the Babylonians. Then there was the 500 years of silence between the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi, and the word of the Lord spoken by John the Baptist as he prepared the way for Messiah, Jesus Christ. During those dark times, Israel eventually turned back to God, seeking his guidance and redemption, crying out for help. Maybe you're also in a dark time of life. The pressures of life, whether it be work, family, finances, health, or spiritual, they can lead us feeling like we're sitting in a dark cave, all by ourselves, not able to see the hand in front of our face. It's in these dark times that people turn to the Lord. Turn to God. And as we enter this Advent season leading up to the celebration of Christmas Day, we will look at Psalm 80 today. And this psalmist was praying for God to restore his people, that they may be saved. Saved from the darkness of life. This prayer was also looking ahead, anticipating the future Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we can pray this prayer in our darkest hours, praying for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, or that we can have if we don't know Him, that He will save us from our sins and give us eternal life and save us out of our darkness. Let me read Psalm 80, then we'll go through it. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn, God, O God, turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you have made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. Now, since the Psalms were a hymn book for Israel, it's a collection of prayers, but also their songs. And we don't know the tunes anymore. Some were might have been sung a cappella, some with instruments. I think they are all with instruments, but they were sung, but they are also prayers. And so anyway, I'm going to look at this Psalm 80 as a song. Meaning, and that's how I'm going to break it up. There's three verses. Each have a common chorus. And then there's a musical interlude. There's an interlude, or a bridge. So three verses and an interlude. So that's how we're going to go through it this morning. And the first verse of the song is the first three verses of Psalm 80, verses 1 to 3. And what's the main idea? Well, the psalmist knows God. He has a relationship with God. And he understands that there is a gap between God and man. And so this is a prayer. It's a desperation. It's a plea for help. At first he refers to God as the shepherd of Israel. There's a relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. His sheep will not rest or sleep until they feel safe. When they hear the shepherd's voice, they will respond. I could stand next to the shepherd and call them all day long, and they're not going to pay me no mind. But the shepherd, his voice, that has calmed them on the stormy nights, that has sung them to sleep, that has led them to new pastures and fresh water, it's his voice they will hear and obey. When I played basketball, a whole gymnasium full of people, 1,000 or 2,000 people, all shouting, screaming, cheering, yelling at the referees, and I would know my dad's voice out of those masses. I had heard that voice many times, encouraging me or giving out to me. There's a relationship. And you recognize the voice from that relationship. There's a relationship between God and Israel. Yet that relationship has been broken, not because of God, but because of Israel and their sins. And the psalmist gives us the image of God seated high above in the heavens, above the cherubim. He's giving an image of the separation between God and man. God didn't make that separation, man did. And the psalmist does not feel close to God, but he feels distant. And he says, please God, look down upon us, shine forth so that we may see your glory. Save us, restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. This prayer is urgent. It is desiring a renewed relationship with the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, is part of one of the prophecies, one of the sections of scripture usually read around Christmas time, during Advent time, looking forward to the Messiah. And it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. The psalmist is praying to God that they have walked in darkness long enough. Look down upon us. Let your glory shine down, brighten our world. Save us. Restore to us a right relationship with you. Save us. He wants what Isaiah talks about. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, who have dwelt in a land of deep darkness. On them has a light shone. He's seen the restoration. Restore us to a right relationship with you. Save us. The psalmist is anticipating help from the Lord to bring them out of that darkness. But then he goes on in the second verse of this song, in Psalm 80, verses 4 to 7. You know, sometimes we feel like we're sitting in the darkness for a long time. Those miners must, you know, for 69 days in the darkness. How long? How much longer? A lot of things happen at once and keep happening, and we feel like we can never get out of the darkness. The darkness seems to consume us. We pray and plead with God, yet our prayers seem like they're not reaching God. It's like a room with no ventilation, and you start a fire in the middle of the room, and the smoke will float to the ceiling, and it's looking for a way out. And you see the smoke meander around the room, but with the walls and the ceilings, and it's containing it. There's no place for it to go. That's the essence of this second section of the song. How long are you angry with our prayers? You know, this is an emotional outburst. He's accusing God, almost. The despair of the psalmist is very clear. How long until we have redemption? Now, Corrie ten Boom and her family, they were all Jews during World War II. She talked about her life at that time in the book The Hiding Place. They were put into concentration camps in Ravensbrück during World War II. Her father died within a week. He was very frail. Her sister Betsy died within a few months. Betsy was physically frail, yet she was spiritually strong. Her faith was strong. Corrie felt weak in her faith compared to her sister. And after Betsy died, Corrie felt the same depression as this psalmist. She understood the meaning when the psalmist said, being fed with bread of tears and tears to drink in full measure. Because suffering was all that she knew in life at that moment. Being a Jew, she would understand the meaning of being an object of contention, and that her enemies laughed among themselves. She was dealing with severe suffering, shame, mocking, derision. That was her lot in life. Yet she also had faith in the Lord of hosts. Corrie said years later that while she was in that darkness of Ravensbrück camp, she said, in darkness, God's truth shines most clear. And that is the desire of the psalmist. He says, he prays, restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. The prayer is the same as in the first verse, but there's a little more intensity here. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. He wants the Lord to fight his battles for him. In the Hebrew, the original text means, restore us, O God of armies, of the heavenly armies. Let your face shine that we may be saved. He wants the battle to fight his battles for him. We sang about that. The battle belongs to the Lord. In his own human strength, the psalmist, he can't do anything. He can do nothing. But with God, all things are possible. God can do all things. Another Old Testament Christmas verses that are used with prophecy looking towards the Messiah. The prophet Micah, he was looking ahead to the Lord for his salvation. And he said, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I will look upon his vindication." The prophet Micah was looking to the Lord for his salvation, and he knew that God would deliver him. Ultimately, the Messiah, Jesus, fulfills these prophecies by being the light of the world, to bring those who believe in him out of darkness. That's the anticipation of the psalmist. That's the anticipation of Micah the prophet and all the prophets. Looking, that's the anticipation of Israel as they wait for the Messiah. And in the Gospel of John, first five verses, John 1, verses 1 to 5 says, "In the beginning was the Word," which means Jesus. "In the beginning was Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." That's all about Jesus. The Messiah, Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus was not anything made that was made. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. And that's Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the darkness has not overcome it. He is the light that brings us out of darkness. He provides eternal life. Now, if you think of the psalm as a song, as I mentioned, there are three verses and a bridge or an interlude. And here we've looked at the first two verses, and now these verses 8 to 13 are the interlude. The psalmist vividly describes how God brought them out of the darkness. "You brought us out of Egypt." Egypt represented darkness in the history of Israel. "You brought us out of Egypt. You brought out the nations and planted us in Canaan, the promised land. You cleared the ground and the vine took root. The vine flourished until you allowed the wall to be breached and wild boars ravage and destroy the vine." Why? "Restore us, O God." That's the heart of this psalm. "Restore us, O God." That's the chorus that's repeated over and over. "Restore us, O God. Save us." And in the New Testament, Jesus called himself the true vine. In John 15, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." I mean, if you got a vine here and you got a broken branch that's not connected to the vine, that branch is dead. It has to be connected. Through his son, Jesus, God answered Israel's plea in ways beyond their wildest imaginings. And through Jesus, God has smiled down on us. He's no longer smoldering in anger against us. We're saved as long as we have believed in Jesus Christ. We are saved. We're restored through Jesus, who was the perfect son on our behalf. He was the perfect sacrifice for sin that we talked about and that we when we had communion just not earlier during the praise and worship time. We celebrated the fact that Jesus was a perfect sacrifice for sin, and we remembered why he did that. And as a musical interlude, let me share the song, the words of a song based, it's based on a verse in Psalm 119, which says, "Make your face shine upon your servant." And that same theme is echoed in Psalm 80 four times. "Let your face shine on us. Look down from heaven and shine on us. Restore us, O God, and be saved." And the words to the song goes like this: "Lord, let your light of your face shine on us. Lord, let your light of your face shine on us, that we may be saved, that we may have life, to find our way in the darkest night. Let your face shine on us. Lord, let your grace from your hand come over us. Lord, let your grace from your hand come over us, that we may be saved, that we may have life, to find our way in the darkest night. Let your grace come over us. And Lord, let your love with no end come over us. Lord, let your love with no end come over us, that we may be saved, that we may have life, to find our way in the darkest night. Let your love come over us. Let your light shine on us." And as we reach the last section of this psalm, verses 14 to 19, the last verse of this hymn, we see the psalmist summarizing everything in verse 14. He is restating the theme of "Restore us, O God." He says, "Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine." You know, many times when I pray, I tell God all the things that are troubling me, all the things that are weighing me down, the stresses of life, people I care about, the health concerns, the spiritual concerns that I have for so many people. And the stresses of life, the people I care for, the health concerns, all that, this within this church, within my family, with my friends. And then I summarize everything. So I've listed everything, and then I summarize everything. Now, God doesn't need to be reminded. He doesn't need that summary. He doesn't need the cliff notes to my prayer. In fact, he knows before I even utter one word. He knows the desires and concerns of my heart, but he likes for me to tell him. He likes for us to tell him. And my summary is, God, you know the needs, and there are many. Please be with each one. And the psalmist has done just that. God of heaven, please look down upon us and see our need. Help these people, your people, whom you love and have planted on this earth. But the psalmist now gets specific, because twice he mentions the son whom you have made strong for yourself, and the man of your right hand. Who is the psalmist talking about? At that moment, he's talking about the king, whether it be King David or King Solomon. This is a prayer for Israel's king. Israel's king was to be the military and spiritual leader of the people. The people followed the lead of the king. The psalmist knows this, and he prays for the king. He prays for a close relationship between the king and God. But earthly kings fail. Men fail. Israel needed a better king. God provided one through his son, Jesus. God had promised David he would have a son forever on the throne, and Jesus, being of the lineage of King David, fulfilled that prophecy. Several times Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. And this prayer is ultimately looking forward to the Messiah, anticipating the coming Messiah, the one who is forever seated on the throne. And this prayer is anticipating the day when we shall not turn back from you, meaning they would not turn away from God, but they would turn towards God. Why? Because the Lord gives eternal life, and we will call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. So look, well, look at what Jesus said about himself in John 10, verses 10 and 11. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The psalmist prayed to the shepherd of Israel, and the true shepherd is Jesus Christ. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And in Matthew 25, Jesus said again, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. See, Jesus is telling us to anticipate his second coming, as the Jews were anticipating his first coming. Jesus came to bring the light of life in a spiritually dark world. He provides that same light and life today. This world is spiritually dark. The world that we live in is spiritually dark. The world doesn't care. We see and read more and more vile atrocities every day. Shootings, slavery, ravages of war, hate, greed, things too heinous to mention. Much of the world has no moral compass, no desire to know God. Yet Christ can pierce that darkness. Remember Corrie ten Boom that I mentioned earlier. In 1972, she was speaking in Belgium in a church service, and she recognized a man sitting in the back. He was one of the former guards at Ravensbrück. After the service, she wanted to avoid him, but he came up to her and said who he was, introduced himself, and he apologized profusely for his past. He had become a Christian after the war, and he was asking her forgiveness. She had watched her sister die. She had witnessed many deaths. She did not want to forgive him, but she knew that she must, because Christ had forgiven her of her sins, and Christ had forgiven him of his sins. And she took his hand, scared and nervous, but at that moment she felt God's peace in her heart. And they hugged each other and wept. And she cried out that she did forgive him. That's an image of the light of Christ piercing the darkness of an evil world. When Mary, the mother of Jesus, was told that she was with child, she sang a song about her son, Jesus, concerning what he was to be for Israel and for the world. Blessed, in Luke 1, blessed be the God, Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. She knew that her son, in her womb, was the Messiah, the Son of God and the Son of Man, sent by God to help, sent by God to bring Israel out of spiritual darkness. But he was not only for Israel, he was for all people, meaning he was sent for me and you. When Jesus was 8 days old and brought to the temple for circumcision, an old man, as it says in Luke, whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, which meant the Messiah, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for a revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. Jesus was and is the light and life for all who believe in him. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Christ is the light of the world. He is the light of the world that sits in darkness, guiding us to peace by saving us and providing eternal life for all who believe. Jesus said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so I pray that this Christmas season you will see not the Christmas lights, but the light of Christ, to know him and be saved.